to see the construction. Now, pray for your pastor during this time, because it's one of the toughest times for a pastor to go through his building programs. Okay? So pray for your pastor. Because building programs, boy, that just brings up even more added things to his mind and heart. And but you know what? It's a good problem, because that shows that the church is growing. What a wonderful thing that is. And I've been to, you know, in the past, some large churches that they're barely even filling up anymore. Well, this is just the opposite. So I love being a part and actually being one of your missionaries. And I'm so very thankful to be one of your missionaries. And by way of report to the church, I want to bring this message on the biblical vote today, because we are entering into the most critical vote of our history as Americans. Most critical year that we have, okay? I mean, right now, as we speak, we have more terrorists coming through our southern border. And you understand, these people are always trying to plan some kind of attack on our country. And I sit in some very high-level meetings in Washington, D.C., and I've been told by people that sit on armed services committees and other things as such, that we're in more threat right now than we were before 9/11. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. What I am trying to tell you is that we need to be praying. Amen. We need to be praying that God protects us. As, of course, a message that I brought previously here, Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah went to the Lord and said, "Lord, we need you to protect us." And God said, "I will protect you for my sake, for my name's sake, and for my servant David's sake." And so we need to pray, "Dear God, please protect our country so the whole world will know that you are still the God of America." And even though there's some very egregious things going on in our country, we need to understand this, that the vote is coming soon, and that's when we can get someone into the White House that has some common sense, that actually knows who he is, where he is, what time of the day he is, and doesn't say things like, "Come on, man," when he doesn't know the answer to the question. Okay? All right. You say, "Brother Bill Harding, are you talking about the president?" No, I'm talking about Joe Biden. Okay, let's go on. So you folks are really, you're getting me rolling today, okay? But I want you to see something in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that we need to understand, and that is this: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see that? Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Hey, I don't know about you, but I pray for Joe Biden. I pray for Kamala Harris. I pray that they get saved. They need to be saved. I pray for their cabinet members, for their cabinet rank members, for the Supreme Court justices, for many, many people on Capitol Hill, for the 56 members of the Freedom Caucus that are standing very strong. Now, I hope that you put time aside to come tonight, because I'm going to be showing you photographs of the prayer partnerships, and I'm going to be talking about these people that we're praying for and what they've done and who they are. Do you understand that right now there are 6 former SEAL team, Naval SEAL team members in Congress? Now that's warfare. The SEALs are trained for warfare, specialized warfare. And now they're in a different type of warfare. They're in spiritual warfare. And one of them is the former commander of SEAL Team 6 that took out Osama bin Laden, a national hero. He is a good friend of mine, and you'll see his photograph as a U.S. congressman from Montana. Always wears a cowboy hat, so you can see him coming, okay? Amen? How many have a cowboy hat in here? Okay? Two of you. Oh, 3. Okay. Back there. Good. All right, man. He's got a cowboy hat, okay? And but he wears a cowboy hat, and tremendous man. When the first time we ever said, "Hey, can we have a word of prayer?" He said, "No, I want to have a word of prayer for you." Isn't that amazing? And so they're fighting for our country. But I want you to understand something here before we go to prayer. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, not righteous people necessarily, even though righteous people we should be. But righteousness exalteth a nation. Fathers, our founding fathers did not divorce the body politic, the governance of our nation, from faith, but they denounced it as ungodly, even. The problem with our country is we, God's people, have not been informed, involved, and interceding in prayer for decades. And I started this ministry 20 years ago under the auspices of my church and through and by the direction of my former pastor, who is now in heaven. And for 20 years, I've been showing people biblically about different facets of our nation and the over 20 biblical principles that are in the Constitution of the United States. You know, when I first started this ministry, I had good men. I had friends that were coming up to me and saying, Brother Harding, I thought you were called to preach. Oh, I am. Well, what's this thing that you're doing with politics? I said, it's not politics, it's spiritual warfare that is played out on cultural, political, socio-economical, educational levels. It's all spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. I just happened to be going back into a battlefield that we walked away from back in the 40s. Well, these messages, I've been asked this too, these messages that you're preaching on God and country, boy, that's really new. I said, no, that's very old. In fact, had it not been for pastors preaching from the 1600s about the fact that tyrannical government should always be overthrown or challenged or even rebelled against from biblical standards, we would have never had the War for Independence. We would have never received our liberty. And we'd still be subjects to, not citizens of, a nation. I don't know about you. I'm glad I'm not subject to anyone. Hey, by the way, I don't bow to anybody but God. Okay? You see over in England, they're all bowing to the... No. Uh-uh. No, that goes back to the divine right of kings, which is not biblical, by the way. That's plan B. Plan A always was the sovereign of man's souls as a sovereign of countries. You can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm not going there today. But what I am saying is this. We don't bow to any man except for the God-man Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, now when we pray, we bow to Him, to God the Father, through God the Son, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit that He's left to comfort us. Isn't that good? Does that make you feel good? If that doesn't make you feel good, then you need to get your feeler, fixed. Okay? If that doesn't, get a fire going, as we say, your wood's wet. Okay? Or maybe you're one puppy shy of a pet store. What I'm saying is we need to understand some things. And so I want to talk about the biblical vote today. The biblical vote and why we should vote and why it's so very important for all of us, not just to vote for the right people, but also to pray that God would stir His people to vote. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us, undertaking a very special way now during these next few minutes in Sunday school here. And, oh, Father, we ask once again for Thy holy unction and Thy Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, Lord of God, the Comforter, that He would enter into this Sunday school hour in His power, in His presence, Lord, for Your purpose. Father, as I step back and surrender everything that I am to You, step forward and dwell me with Your Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Articulate my speech, clarify, direct my thoughts. But most of all, Lord, that everything that's said and done might be an honor and glory unto Thee in Thy name. For we ask it through and by the authority that's in the name of Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, when these guys would say to me, Brother Harding, you shouldn't be involved in politics. And these were independent Baptist pastors, by the way. I'd say, well, why? Well, because, separation of church and state. I said, really? Where's that been? Oh, well, Brother Harding, that's in the Constitution. Now, they didn't reckon upon the fact I had a Constitution. So I'd say, show me. And they would say, well, okay. And they'd look, like you go soul winning and someone says something off the wall about the Lord and you hand them your New Testament, show me where that is. And you let them flip around for a little while. Finally, you kindly say, it's not in there. But may I show you what is in there? And then you bring salvation, right, to them. But when these pastors would say, well, I know it's in here, I would say, sir, no, my brother, it's not in there. But let me tell you what is in there. Congress, which is the highest entity of lawgiving in the land, shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So that means the state stays out of the church. It never means that the people of the church stay out of the state. Never, anywhere. In our documents, in our original documents, in the original intent, even the Danbury Baptist letter from Thomas Jefferson, when he said, it's a wall to separate government from the people of the church. He said, but I am convinced it will not preclude, keep you from your social duties. Well, you're saying you Baptists need to stay involved because you are the personification of liberty. That's what God's people are. Amen? And so we need to realize that. And by the way, it says righteousness, not a righteous person. I've heard people say this, well, I just don't like either candidate. And I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. I said, well, I've never seen Jesus Christ on the ballot. So I guess we've always voted for the lesser of two evils. Huh. Oh, yeah. Or I get this sometimes from pastors. Well, I want to vote my conscience. And do you know, before 2016, that election, we couldn't, and I think I've told you this before, but it merits repetition, we couldn't get 18% of Christians to show up for presidential election cycles. I spent 3 years of my life going from one pastor's meeting to another, talking to large groups of pastors, and they would say, I just want to vote my conscience, even if they don't have a chance of getting in. I said, well, let me just tell you, if you vote for a party that has no chance of getting in, you're voting by proxy for the wicked party, for the darkness. I said, what you have to understand is this. Please let me ask you this question. And I would ask pastors, have you prayed for our president, vice president, 15 cabinet members, 6 cabinet rank members, 9 Supreme Court justices, all of your state and local representatives every single day? God exhorts us to do that in 1 Timothy. And, of course, there'd be silence. I said, well, I'll take that as a no. But I have. And this was when Obama was president, okay, and Biden, at that time, knowing who he was his vice president, okay? All right? And so, and then I'd say, well, I've done that every day. And then I said, look, have you ever gone to their office and prayed with them, your elected officials? Or call them and tell them not to vote for this bill or vote for this bill because it goes for or against the freedom of the pulpit. Again, silence. I would say then, my dear brethren, please don't tell me that your conscience wakes up every 2 to 4 years. You need to vote? Well, Brother Harding, the vote's not in the Bible. I said, sure it is. Oh, yeah? Where's the vote in the Bible? God says that the lot is cast into thy lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know what that means, right? The lot is in the Bible, the vote. And how was the lot cast into our lap? You know how? By veterans fighting and dying. God used our veterans to personify the spirit of sacrifice. And a couple of years ago, I buried the last Medal of Honor recipient from World War II. I performed his funeral service. I preached the gospel. His name was Woody Williams, last Medal of Honor recipient in the United States out of 473 men from World War II, that is. There's over a little over 60 living Medal of Honor recipients today in a nation of 330 million. And I've spoken with just about every one of them and talked to them. But Woody was a good friend of mine. And I tell you what, Woody got so close to being taken out, he could feel the bullets of the enemy scooting off of his tanks as he was climbing up to take out the first pillbox in the Battle of Iwo Jima. That's how close he came. But God preserved him. And because of that, when he stood before Harry Truman, when he put the Medal of Honor around his neck, Harry Truman whispered in his ear, I'd rather have this medal than be the President of the United States. He said, he told me the story. He said, then I got even more nervous. I said, how on earth do you get more nervous after you meet the president? He said, because I wasn't saved at that time, and a 20-some-year-old Marine going to see the commandant, which was next, was like he was next to God. And I walked in, and the commandant was also a former Medal of Honor recipient from Guadalcanal. And I've seen a picture of that guy, that commandant, that what he stood before, and he looks like a typical Marine, looks like a bulldog, you know? I mean, Woody walked in, he was signing papers, said, Eddie, he's Marine, didn't even look up. Finally got through signing his papers and looked at Woody. He had the Medal of Honor around his neck. And this is what he said to him. He said, now, son, that medal doesn't belong to you. You're just the keeper of that medal. That belongs to all the men that didn't make it back. So you use that medal to honor them, our country, and our God that have given us this country. And I thought, you know, Woody, that's an amazing story. And that's really like us in the vote. The vote doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to all those people that paid the ultimate price. And look, we need to, it says the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot is cast into thy lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That means we vote and we vote biblical values. So the party that's closer to biblical values is the party that we vote for. You understand that, right? So if they're pro-family, that's where I am. Pro-life, that's where I am. Pro-freedom of the market, that's where I am. Not socialism, okay? Not abortionists. If they're for the nation of Israel, that's where I am. Not anti-Semitics, okay? If they're for the Second Amendment rights, that's where I am, okay? Not gun control people. You know, isn't it interesting? Isn't it wonderful that Mike Johnson said after the last mass shooting, he said, my heart goes out to these people, and they started rattling the gun control. He said, it's not a lack of gun control that causes mass shootings. It's the lack of heart control. Because we're teaching our young people the lie of evolution. And there's no such thing as evolution, because you tell that young person they're no different from the animal and you expect them to act differently. There's no one to account for your actions. There's no one to be basically held accountable to, such as God. No wonder we have mass shootings. And then you have the cycle of Babel drugs because of the lack of good parenting, putting young people in front of a TV set as the babysitter, and video games that are so vicious that you spend all day long shooting people and wonder why a young person picks up a weapon or other nutcases as well. What I'm saying is, we need to understand once again that when we look at an election, there are certain things that we need to realize, priorities that God gave to us and to the nation of Israel, that we need to understand when we vote for someone. Amen? I don't know if I ever told you a story about the lady. Now, you have concealed carry here, right? We just got concealed carry in Maryland. Isn't that good? Supreme Court said that New Yorkers can carry, you know, to protect themselves, and that opened up the door for New Jersey and Maryland. So, you know, we, sister state to you, the socialist state of Maryland, okay, we can actually get a concealed carry permit now. But, you know, in Oklahoma, boy, they've had it for years and years. And I can remember the lady going from Oklahoma to Texas. I don't know if I've told you the story or not, but if I have, I like it, so I'm going to tell it again, okay? But she was going, she was a grandmother type of a lady, very nicely dressed, petite Christian lady, and she was going to see her grandbaby. So she crossed over from Oklahoma into Texas, reciprocity there, so they'll accept their concealed carry permit. And she got pulled over because she was in a hurry to see her grandbabies. And she got so nervous, she's never been pulled over before, she gave her concealed carry permit to the officer, to the state trooper, instead of her license. And the officer looks at her and she's, oh, I'm sorry, officer. That's my concealed carry permit. Here's my license. Finally, he said, ma'am, looking at this petite little grandmother type of lady, sweet, smiling, ma'am, do you have weapons in the car? Oh, yes, officer. I have a .357 Magnum in my glove box. I have a .45 underneath my console right here. I have a .22 Magnum in my purse, and I have a sawed-off shotgun stuck underneath my seat. He said, ma'am, what are you afraid of? She said, absolutely nothing. And that's America. Amen? So, what am I saying? I'm saying that we have certain standards in our country that people have died for, that people have given us. And we also have the vote that people have died for to make sure that they are not taken from us, these liberties that we have. And so when we look at these things and we realize that our Constitution right here, over 20 biblical principles in our Constitution, and I'm looking forward to being able to come back and teach on that, we also have to realize that the author of liberty is the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay? Righteousness is or should be the public policy of the nation. Right? Now, not necessarily righteous people, but people that do righteous things. Because I know there's some people that when they look at Donald Trump, they say, oh, I got to turn him off. So do I. I got to turn him off every once in a while. Because he doesn't use the explicatives that I would. You understand what I'm saying? How many here? And there might even be someone here that says, I just don't like Donald Trump. Okay. There might be some eighth graders here. Okay. All right. But you name me one president or even one king of Israel or Judah that was perfect. Now, there were some good men that made some bad decisions. David, he made some bad decisions. He also numbered the people, and God took away 70,000 people. Hezekiah was a good king, but in the latter days of his life, when God spared his life, gave him an additional 50 years, he showed all the treasures and all the secrets of his kingdom to Baladan. I mean, over and over and over, you can see this. And look, I'm not condoning anything. But what I'm saying is, our country needs someone that'll stand up and say, we're going this way. We're going to follow biblical standards. I don't think I've ever seen a president, aside from our previous president, that held up the Bible. Now, someone even criticized him for holding up the Bible wrong. Can you believe that? How can you hold up the Bible wrong? Huh? It's the Bible. Hold it up. I don't care how you hold it up, you know. I just don't throw it up, you know, but hold it up. But what I'm saying is this. We need to understand that when we look at constitutional principles, I want someone that will be strong to lead our country back to where we need to be. We may not ever get back to our former glory, but may I suggest to you that we need to strengthen those things which remain and occupy till he comes. And if you don't like the vernacular, you do what I do. Turn them off. But I enjoy the fact that he did more for our veterans, more for our military, more for our law enforcement, more for entrepreneurs. Do you remember under his 4 years that gas actually went down under $2? And then he was going to start building refineries here. And I told people, if he does that, we'll see gas once again for under $1. Now, California will still be paying $2, but hey, everyone else in the nation will be paying under $1. Why? Because refineries and oil. I know there's people that say, well, I drive a Tesla. I drive an electric car. Hey, drive it. It's fine. They're fast. They're fun. But don't make me drive one. So what kind of car do you drive, Brother Hardy? A Suburban. 8-cylinder. What kind of gas mileage? I don't care. I'm an American. Because where do you think the electricity comes from when you charge up your electric car? Coal. Fossil fuels. It doesn't come from the wind or the soul. We're not there yet. Maybe we will be one day. But God has given us enough oil in this country alone that equals more than all the Middle Eastern countries put together. One that's never even been tapped, called the Bakken Reserve, for the next 300 years. I don't think we're going to need that long. What I'm saying, all of that is to say, look, and what time do I need to stop? I should ask that question to you. When? 20 after, like in 2 minutes. Okay. I should have asked that question to begin with, but that's okay. That's all right. That's okay. But what I'm saying is this, look, we need to understand when we look at Israel, Israel had a constitution too. Say they did? Yeah. 613 commandments that God had given them. 248 that were personal and positive. 248 sinews and bones in the body. Interesting. 365 that were the thou shalt nots as you lived among others. And the tenure of these was the top 10. Now, in the next 2 minutes, I'm going to give you the bulk of what we need to talk about here. The number one of the 10 is that I am the Lord thy God. That's a public faith acknowledgement. Protection of the conscience. So, are we going to elect someone that's going to allow bakers and florists to be prosecuted? No. We need to elect someone that has said already in the last 4 years, as he terms us, even though we don't term ourselves as evangelicals, preachers should be able to say anything they want to from their pulpits as long as it doesn't hurt people, you see, in a threatening manner. So they should be able to say anything biblical that they want. I don't know about you. I like that. Okay? Which platform is going to protect the conscience? That's who we vote for. Okay? The Johnson Amendment that someone actually asked me about, that, Brother Johnson, back in July 2nd, 1954, said the people that are standing behind pulpits better not talk about politics, law, the culture, or education, because if they do, they might lose their 501c3 tax-exempt status. We don't get our 501c3 tax-exempt status from the IRS. We get the freedom of the pulpit from the Constitution of the United States that supersedes the 501c3. But this last president, Donald Trump, he did away with the Johnson Amendment. The Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not kill. What does that speak of? That speaks about shedding innocent blood. It's not talking about warfare, protection of one from the other. It's talking about shedding of innocent blood. That means that God says in Jeremiah 2, 3, 4, 34, also in thy scourge is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Talking about abortion. Talking about baby murder. It's not abortion, it's baby murder. It's baby murder. Okay? I don't even like to term it as abortion. It's killing babies, okay? And God says he won't excuse, he won't basically pardon the shedding of innocent blood. So we need to vote for someone that's for life, okay? Secondly, the Seventh Commandment, and I can't go through all of them, but the Second Amendment says that thou shalt not commit adultery. That means that premarital, extramarital, homosexual, or anything out of the lifelong union between a man and a woman is wrong, period, from God. Marriage protection. Thou shalt not, you know, number four, which is not number four in the outline, but number four is marriage protection, okay? And or the false witness. You shouldn't be able to give false witness to someone else. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors is at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. That means this. The government needs to be once again voted in that they will continue to put in construction lists on the courts so that the Constitution can be held up. They should never be legislating from the bench. They should never have an agenda. That is what you might call voting biblically. So, platform to protect life, the traditional family, the public acknowledgement of faith, and our court system. And then last but not least, holding up the nation of Israel. That's how we need to vote. We need to vote biblical standards because someone has put the vote, the lot, in thy lap. And by the way, it not only belongs to those people that are veterans, it belongs to the next generation, the younger people that are hoping that we vote. So may we, number one, ask God to get us to the voting booth and vote. And number two, stir his people to vote as well. I'm 2 minutes over, so forgive me. Lord, thank you. Now bless what's been said in Jesus' name. Amen. And are they dismissed? And you are.